Children, when you go to McDonald's and you take a $50 bill out to pay for it, what do they do with that? Maybe you have never done that. But they take a marker and they put a stripe over the $50 bill to see if it's real. Because there's a lot of fake $50 bills out there. And the same with the $100 bill. They don't do it with the $1, but they do it with the $50. They do it with the $100. There's fake money. You and I look at that, you don't see the difference. It takes a special marker to show the difference, or a special light. So if that's true with money, fake money and true money, so it is with conversion. There are true conversions and there are fake conversions. How would you now know what's a true one and what's a fake one? Be easy if we can just mark it, right? That's not how easy it is. How do I know that I'm truly converted? Our congregation, there's one unsafe method. To answer that question, there's one safe method. The unsafe method is you compare yourself to other people. That's an unsafe method. I compare myself to conversion stories of some esteemed people. That is not a safe method to determine if you are truly converted. Jesus tells us that the judgment day will come up with lots of surprises. The people that he talked about in Matthew 7, they looked like they were converted. They were esteemed preachers. Some of them were. They said that, Lord, we prophesied in thy name. We preached. We did wonderful things. And he says, many of them, not few, many, will not enter in. So therefore, no matter how esteemed that conversion story sounds, it's not a safe story because it can be utterly deceitful. And why is that true? Because the heart is utterly deceitful. You see a person, you think he's a fine Christian man. And God looks at that person, he says he's a wicked man. Notice that. You workers of iniquity. He says to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I misquoted it. He didn't say ye workers of iniquity. He says, ye that work iniquity. We can work iniquity in a pious suit. That's what he's saying. You and I would have never detected that Judas Iscariot was a false converted man. So fake he was. He sounded like the others. He talked like the others. He sighed like the others. He used the same words like the others. And no one detected him to not be a truly converted man. Now, that's alarming. There are many congregations who groom us to appear godly. Also among those that have the name of Christian. And therefore, it is a warning not to compare yourself to other conversion stories, thereby to determine that you are saved. Jesus makes a startling introduction on the Sermon on the Mount that must have been as a stunning shock. He says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, talk about being religious and talk about looking like one. No, he says, if it's not more than that, you will by no wise enter in. And again, as we are reading in 1 John chapter 13, the apostle speaks clear language. He says, brothers, if I even have the tongue of men and of angels, I can speak and preach like an angel. I can sound like an angel. I can sigh like a real one. And I have no charity in my heart. I'm in God's ears nothing but a sounding, annoying cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I can make the most beautiful sermons. I can speak about mysterious, deep things of God. There are preachers like that. It's a question for me to ask. And I have no charity. I am nothing. So that is obvious. There are possibilities like that. And therefore, please, please, do not use the unsafe methods to determine whether you are truly converted. What's the safe method? That's to examine yourselves against the scriptural marks of life. That's the safe method. For example, as Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let me read this verse to you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. It's easy to turn a new page in life. It's easy to change your apparel. It's easy to do that. It's easy to hang around to church people and pretend to be one of them. That's all easy. It's easy to make yourself sound like one real one. But it's completely impossible to become a new creature inside. That is only God's creation. And so we may all have a new change of coat while our heart remains the same. No compassion, no true godly sorrow, no true humbling of ourselves before God, no true brokenness. So there is a lot of searching to do tonight for us all here. One book I have picked up this week, that's a book that in some way will be very unsettling if you take it all up. And I recommend it. I started it. I hope you will read it as well. It's a book by Jonathan Edwards. It's not that hard to read. It's called The Religious Affections in Men. And Jonathan Edwards wrote this after the Great Awakening. And he has much to teach us in that book that will be unsettling to some of us. It is unsettling, even sometimes to me when I read this. Wow, how far can false religion go without it being detected by us? And this is what Jonathan Edwards writes. He says, it's no new thing that much false religion should prevail at a time of great revival of true religion. And that at such a time, a multitude of hypocrites should spring up among the saints, the true saints. So let's together this evening turn to Lord's Day 33 and let us ask ourselves what is our scriptural echo in Lord's Day 33 teaches us about what now true conversion is and how do I know that I am truly converted. Let's go to question 88, 89, and 90 for tonight. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Two parts. Of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. So what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. And more, hate and flee from them. Well, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. We'll read only those two, and then we'll deal with the last question in a completely separate sermon yet. Our catechism speaks about two and only two distinguishing marks of a true conversion. Now notice the question, how many parts does a true conversion consist of? Not how many experiences does a true conversion consist of. Parts. So simple. And so tonight we will look at the evidences of spiritual life. That is the first mark. And the second is another mark, the presence of a spiritual battle. I will not get to that this evening. But let's look at the first one first. True conversion. What is the part, or how many parts, does a true conversion of man consist of? And true conversion, congregation, may I say it simply like this, is a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's not a one-time moment in my life. I'm converted. And true conversion is a lifestyle of converting. It's an ongoing event and happening, which consists mainly of two aspects. True conversion is a walk of living. It's not a story about what happened 25 years ago. It's what's happening this afternoon as well. Huh? That's what we need to learn this evening. A true conversion is an ongoing experience that is everyday part of the person that is born again. Born again is the starting point of it. That's a one-time event in our lives when by the Holy Spirit we are regenerated or born again. Compare it to the conception of every new life. From that point of conception comes a life. That's conversion. Not a moment, a life story. That little child grows and grows and grows and grows and gets older and older and so on. That's what true conversion is. A lifestyle in which we are continually converting. Now there's some people who have rightfully defined conversion as turnabout phase. I was going this direction, and I loved God, sin, and I loved the world, and I loved myself, and I lived for that. And now God comes in my life, and we make a turnaround face, and we go the opposite direction, that is God and His honor and Christ and so on. Now, there's merit to that thought, but still a poor example. I'm using other examples tonight. Imagine you're kayaking downriver. You flow a thing, you go around, you just flow down that river. What's conversion? God indeed turns the kayak around. Now you have to go upstream. And when you go upstream, and if you do that in the river, you know you're constantly steering, fighting against the river current, fighting against a stone and a tree stunk. And you're fighting, you're constantly steering to keep the kayak in the right direction. That's conversion. It's a lifestyle in which I continually need to adjust myself to keep my focus on the glory of God and the purpose of His kingdom. That's conversion. And that is an important understanding. Because we've never arrived, you see. In conversion, you've never come to a point, now I am really converted. You are not arrived until God takes you out of this life and brings you into the heavenly glory. Up to that moment, you always will require to battle against the current and to re-steer your life in the right direction. So let's look a little closer at true conversion. It's a true spiritual life. Now, what are the vital signs? Our catechism, beautiful, explains to us what are the vital signs. Now, children, what does that mean, vital signs? If you could take a first aid course, you'll find out about vital signs. If somebody is laying on the ground, he looks all pale, he looks dead, then if you're trained, well, you can take his vital signs, find out if he's really dead. You look for the pulse. You listen to his breathing. I don't know what they do. I'm not having a first aid degree. But you look for the vital signs to see if the man or the woman or the boy or the girl is alive. Heartbeat, breathing, moving. And if you take a person that is alive, you can also ask if the person is healthy. He's healthy, then he's hungry. That's a good sign. Kids that are hungry are healthy kids. Kids that are moving around, they're healthy kids. Kids that lay down in bed and they don't move and sit in the chair and they're sick. So sometimes you can see by the vital signs of your children whether they're healthy kids. And they're growing, they're healthy. And they're active, they're healthy. So, if you now apply that thought to spiritual life, strange what happens in some people. Some people don't determine spiritual life by the same simple logic of look for the vital signs. Through conversion, they say, well, you have to be able to tell about this and that and so. Maybe all true and well. Maybe whole knots of nice stories. Some say, well, you first have to experience this and then that, and then you go to this state, and it has to be this long and that deep, and then you know you're converted. Catechism speaks not a word about that. You notice? How do I know I'm truly converted? Two vital signs. The mortification of the old, the quickening of the new. And those two vital signs, congregation, are packaged up in every individual conversion in a totally unique story. I love the stories of God's children that are converted. But I realize that some of them, on the judgment day, will be unmasked as being not true. That has to be the case according to Matthew 7. And still, as we read those stories and we contemplate what God does, we can sometimes be beautifully edified by what you read of the Lord's dealings. And yet, those stories are only a biography and not a Bible. And not to answer whether you are truly converted. You must not measure yourself at the stories of the people. You must measure yourself at the Word of God. The vital signs that Jesus gave. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he begins that sermon, he gives us seven vital signs. And they are summed up, basically, in our catechism in these two statements. The vital sign of mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Now, what does that mean, children? Mortification of the old. Does it mean the death of the old? That's not what it meant. Mortification means the putting to death of the old. That's a slow dying. Mortification is when you starve someone and he slowly dies and withers away. That's mortification. Mortification is the process of putting to death. And in our spiritual life, that means the old man. See, in conversion congregation, we're dealing with two realities. Paul explains that beautifully in Romans 7. We have the old man and the new man. Now, mind you, the old man never gets converted. He's not converted. The new man is a new creation, a new life, a new man. And now they're together in the person. This new principle of life is living next to the old principle of life. Paul explains it well in Romans 7, and we have taken from that the name old man and new man. Now, mortification is to put to death the old man. Now, that's easier to do when you don't feed him. Many of God's children go wrong and fight a lot with the old man, a lot more than they need to. We can hasten this death of the old man by starving him. Not feeding the sinful pleasures, ideas, imaginations. Starve the old man by making some clear separations where you ought not to be with your thoughts, with your reading, with your time. That we can hasten the mortification of the old man, as our catechism will soon explain. The mistake that many make of God's children, that we feed the indwelling sin. We place ourselves and expose ourselves to all kinds of influence that fire up and feed the old man. And when that happens, then the new man gets pressed to the side. So what's the new man? The new man is the new spirit, the new creature. Quickening, the quickening is an old word for making alive. It's for being revived and strengthened. And how do you deal with that new man? He needs to be fed. He needs to be cared for, especially when it's small and little. Yesterday, children, I planted my new little seedlings in my greenhouse. Well, they're only this big. My tomatoes are about 3 inches tall already, but they're very tender. And I am quickening them by taking care of them, giving good water and heat, and protection from the wind and the cold. This week I'll have to be careful because it's going to drop down to 33 again, that they're not freezing. So that's what I do. I'm quickening them. I didn't make them alive. That's not my ability. But with all my care, I try to raise them up so they become fruitful. That's the quickening. And what I do with the weeds, I pinch them. I pull them out of their roots. I don't water them. You see, that's the quickening versus the mortification. So if we now examine these details this evening of the quickening and of the mortification. Congregation, if we now examine these details tonight of these two parts of conversion, and you cannot deny those tonight. Just these parts. Then you may go home skipping and rejoicing and thanking God. If you can't deny this night what this catechism says as it echoes from the scripture, then you may go home skipping. You say, why? For this reason, he that has begun a good work in you, guaranteed, will finish it. And that's a cause for rejoicing. If you can tonight listen to this sermon and say, Lord, I cannot deny that, then get on your knees tonight and thank God for what he has done in your life. As we just read from this confession article that happened to be tonight's reading, that when God confers upon us faith and repentance, and he rescues us from the power and dominion of darkness, and he transplants us into the kingdom of his Son, that we may show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and now we may not glory in ourselves, but glory in the Lord. That is indeed what we may do when we look this evening at this confession article. What is a true conversion? Don't allow yourself to be robbed from the comfort by those who say, yeah, but wait a moment, you first have to experience more of this and more of that and more of so. They may be very true about that. When I know these two parts in my life, I have reason to thank God for His good work He has begun. Would you say to your child, child, don't be happy about being alive. Don't be happy about being healthy. No, child, you cannot be happy about having a mom and dad until you have graduated from high school. Or until you have finished your bachelor degree. Or until you have perfectly learned a new language. Or we don't do that to our children, do we? Don't ever allow anyone to do that to you regarding your conversion. And say, you cannot rejoice unless you can tell this. Or unless you know that. And unless you know that. Let's go back to the simple catechism. If you know these two parts of true conversion, then rejoice in what God has begun and seek God for deeper and greater growth of the new man and greater dying of the old man. Now let's now take a closer look at these two main parts of the converted man. But we do that after we sing together in prayer before God that He would search us and also show us. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, Thy searching eye does see. And what follows in 284, all five verses. let us reflect on ourselves regarding these two parts of a true converted man. And I'll do it in four questions, kind of shaped around the catechism answer. Do you have a sincere sorrow of heart about provoking God with your sin? That's the question we need to think about between you and God this evening. Do we have a sincere sorrow that we have provoked God by our sin? If we could cut ourselves open tonight, would we find inside at heart this bitter gall, this bitterness, every day about the realization that we more or less, it's not every day as strong as it is other days, this grief, this mourning about the sins we see in ourselves and in other people? That's a question to ask yourself now. Godly sorrow, congregation, is you feel grieved, as I said this morning, about how your sin affect God and how your sin dishonors this gentle, good, and holy God that created you. That is an utter... It is an experiential sense of sadness that fills the heart of the converted soul more or less on a daily basis. More or less, it all depends on how much we feed the old man and how much we starve him. It all depends how close we live to God or how far we live to God. But there's always this inner sense of sadness. Blessed are they that mourn. About what? About their spiritual poverty. Can't give God what I want to give Him. Can't live before people how I ought to live. Can't give my thoughts the right direction. Can't control my heart from provoking, grieving God. Ask yourself, we know of that? That's what a true conversion is. First, one of the marks is. Or does sin mainly bother us because we know it disqualifies us? We know there is a hell. We know about the judgment throne. We are scared about that. We feel afraid about that. And therefore, we put a little restraint upon ourselves. Because we know that sin is disqualifying us from living with God in heaven. You need to evaluate it for yourself. This is between you and God tonight. To look in ourselves. Now, along with this first sign of the mortification is another question. Do you more and more hate sin and flee from them? This is again one of these unmistakable evidences of a true conversion. You know, look over your life, friends. Are you increasingly seeing your sins as your mortal enemy? As you discover them more and more. You don't think that you're going to see all your sin at the beginning of the conversion journey. It's just like that kayak, right? When you turn around, the river is relatively easy yet. And the moment you go upstream, you begin only a journey that's going to get harder and harder. Yeah, sorry to say so. It's the truth. Because you come across all kinds of swift waters and narrow gorges and other challenges as you go up this river conversion. It's not getting any easier. So it is in the life of grace. We see these little sins in the beginning. And as the Holy Spirit leads us on, you discover more and more how hideous these sins are and how many more there are in your life. And therefore, this sign, do you more and more hate sin and flee from them? Do you struggle with the attraction to the pleasures of sin? Question to think about. Do not think that the old nature ever falls out of love with the pleasures of sin. There are certain pleasures in sin that our old nature feeds on, feasts on. That's better yet. That's never over. I have bosom sins that have bothered me, assaulted me for the last 40 years. You think they're getting less? They get no less. It's a struggle you struggle with, the attraction to sin. And yet, along that comes an increasing hatred and an increasing attempt to flee from them without anybody telling you. There is an internal desire to fight and to fight and to flee and to flee. And now again, remember, that very hatred and that very fleeing only is stronger the more I am in the Word and the more I am quick seeking the quickening of that new man. I neglect this time with God, the old man gets stronger again. And he takes over. And instead of going upstream, we go downstream. That's why my second part of this sermon is going to speak about the spiritual battle. That's next week, in the Lord willing. Now, congregation, if you are a stranger to this struggle, if you're a stranger to this struggle with the inner nature of sin and this fighting and fleeing, then the scriptures are plain and clear about it, then you are spiritually dead. No matter what conversion story you can tell us, no matter how big the changes are in your life, no matter what different coat you wear, between you and God tonight, there's not this increasing hatred and therefore this increasing fleeing from sin. You are spiritually dead, not converted. That's what Scripture says. Listen, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's what John writes in 1 John 1. So, again, are you resolutely resisting and running from sin? Remember, conversion is converting. It is constant fleeing and constant turning away and opposing and mostly and fleeing in prayer to Jesus Christ. That's what mostly conversion is. Think of Joseph as he stands before this Potiphar's wife temptation. He doesn't reason with her. He doesn't stick with her. He doesn't do that. He knows there's only one thing to do is to flee from this woman. So he hates the thought of doing this great sin against God and against Potiphar, his benefactor. Now that's a true sign of a sound conversion. The third question goes a little bit to the quickening of the new man. Do you find a real joy? Do you find your sweetest joy in God as revealed in Jesus Christ? It says that quickening of the new man is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Let's ask ourselves this question. Do I love what David loved more than anything else? He says in one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 63, Thy nearness or thy goodness is more than life to me. Let me find it now, the exact words again. Well, somewhere out there. Thy loving kindness is better than life to me. Or another psalm, David says, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time of wine and corn increase. Let's ask ourselves, what are your most joyful moments in life? Where do you find your sweetest joy? Is it in communion with God? In the meditations of Christ? In the time of that fellowship with Him? Then you say, anything in this world, my merits, my business, my Thanksgiving gatherings and dinners, my increased bank account, the things you just bought with my money, is nothing compared to this joy in God through Christ. Ask yourself. Now you say, I can't go that high, Pastor. That's deep. But let's ask ourselves, do we still find meditating and thinking about God's glory in Christ the subject of joy? Do you get bored about that? You find that a disinteresting subject. Do we know something of what McChain confessed in that song? That blood-spattered body on the cross meant nothing to me. We still feel that all this talk about Jesus bores me to death, or isn't interesting, or doesn't at all attract me. I like to hear about man, like to dwell on his experiences, his stories. I'm sharp tonight, but that's what the catechism does. That's not the quickening of the new man. Quickening of the new man relishes us to see the glory of God, and of course, you can really see it sometimes in stories. I rejoice to read some of those biographies when I see the works and the hands and the glory of God and Jesus in the lives of those people. That's quite fitting to read them. But if I only read them for some idolatrous purpose, that's not true conversion. Congregation, let's ask you one more question. If now Jesus was here tonight, well, He is here tonight. Let's never forget that. He's asking this question. Will you also go away? As He asked those disciples, what would your answer be out of the bottom of your heart? Would I say something like Peter said, in name of the other disciples, Lord, to else, we will not go away. And he meant that. He found in Christ so much. Now then the last question, friends, is, do you find and delight to live holy before God and man? Be honest, this is one of the soundest marks of true grace and a true conversion. Do I love to live in holiness before God and man? Here is the pinch of the true examination. What is my relationship to holiness? Does David echo in your heartbeat, the statutes of the Lord are right? Rejoicing the heart, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. More desired than the finest of gold and silver. You come anywhere close to that? Do we delight that much in the law of God? That we are willing to suffer rather than to sin? Of course. We know that David didn't always talk like this. There are also moments in David's prayer life and he says, Lord, please turn my eyes away from all the vanities and incline my heart to these very statues I so love. Yeah, he had that too. That's the battle. Old man, new man. But is that new man there? That I find God's statutes and the life of holiness in this devoted love to God and to others, my supreme happiness. Let me ask it again this way. What makes you now the happiest? What would make you the happiest? Would it be anything like this? If I could only serve the Lord truly with all my heart. Love Him above all, with all my mind, with all my strength, with all my thoughts, with all my time, in every circumstance, in every moment of the day, challenged and tempted, I can love Him above all. And I can love my neighbors, really, as I love and as I care and nourish and cherish and comfort and indulge myself. Any neighbor, including enemies. I struggle with that, of course. And what we look at next week, the spiritual battle. But still, desire to live according to the will of God in all good works. Notice, our catechism is not going very far in this. It says it is with love and delight to live. It doesn't say success rate. Thank God for not giving us that. Saying you have to be that successful in that. No, it is not about success in the Bible. Conversion is no success story. Conversion is a battle, it's a striving, a living in order to show the Lord honor and praise. Now, congregation, let me conclude with this thought. One of the most unnatural desires for a depraved nature is the longing for holiness above happiness. Let me repeat that for a moment. One of the most unnatural desires of a depraved heart is to have a greater desire for holiness than for happiness. That never comes out of a depraved, unsaved heart. We are spiritually dead by nature. And the scriptures are crystal clear what that means. Spiritually dead is fully alive, by the way, but alive in sin. Listen to it. Ephesians chapter 2, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I could paraphrase that this way. You were alive to trespasses and sin. That was your life. That was your joy. That was your goal. Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And in that condition, there is never a shred of desire for true holiness. That doesn't exist in a heart like that. That is set against God, set in our own ways, devoted and addicted. And therefore, what is now the true conversion is when I am made alive by the Holy Spirit and my heart is changed to hate and flee sin and to sorrow about it and changed to pursue after God and holiness to live according to His commandments. These are the two things you must examine yourself by this evening. As Jesus said to us this evening as we opened the scriptures to Matthew 7, by the fruits you shall know the tree. By the fruits. So I was planting out my tomato plants yesterday. There's about 7 different varieties I sowed this year. Now look at those plants. I'm glad I labeled them. Because they all look the same. Every one of the 7 varieties looks exactly the same. I thought, wow, could I label these things? Oh, I forgot what kinds they were. I will finally find out what they were. When that tomato begins to ripen. The shape, whether it's a red one or an orange one. And then I know, that's this kind and that's that kind. And that's what Jesus means. You will finally find out if a person is converted by the fruits of his life. We don't conclude someone is alive because he can tell great stories. Right? We don't conclude that a person is alive because he nearly drowned one day and got rescued. Or we don't conclude that he had a remarkable meeting and so on. We don't do that. And therefore, congregation, I repeat it again. The story of a conversion never impresses me unless I see the fruit in their lives. And then we can still be mistaken. Because God knows what is true or not true. Yeah, let's take that along tonight. But what is it also a wonderful gospel tonight? For sometimes we think, oh, I have to have this, and I have to have that, and I have to have more of that, what that person had, and what that person had. I remind yourself from what I learned when I was an 18-year-old young man. I was living in the Netherlands, and my father was living in Kalamazoo. And I wrote letters to that father every week, kids. We didn't have any emails back then yet. I was writing about a book I read, and that book I read, and I was a searching young man at that moment. And I was reading all these biographies of these converted people. Thought that was good reading. You know, my dad said to me, he says, son, pack all those books up and put them in the attic. Don't read them. Oh, I wrote the next letter back. I said, Dad, I'm really confused about it. The books you gave to me. Why can I not read those now? What's wrong with that? He says, nothing wrong with those books, but something wrong that you do with those books. I can read in your letters. You say, well, I don't know anything about that, what that man had, and I don't know anything about what that woman had, and I don't know anything about this. He says, that's what you're doing wrong. So pack those books away for a later day, maybe. You can read them with profit, but now they're leading you astray. I will never forget that. You know what I did, kids? I didn't listen to him. One of those times I regret. I still kept reading them and confusing myself. Thinking, well, if you're really converted, you're going to have this, what that man had. Till I came to this catechism. How many parts does a true conversion of man exist of? Not what this man experienced and that man experienced. What am I knowing of being mortified in the old man, quickened in the new man? And that's when the light began to dawn about the work of grace in me. Certainly far away from what those people all experienced. But I could not deny what I read in the scriptures and here in our catechism. And if you cannot do that tonight either, then have a little moment of worship tonight to thank God that He has begun a good work in you. For He will certainly finish it. Amen.